I'm going to ask that you turn with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's read together from verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you don't know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. You brought us here that we may worship you. And we do have gratitude in our hearts for what you're doing in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones in this city. Thank you that we know you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, today we especially ask that the Spirit of God be with us, that you be speaking to individual hearts, that you speak together to us as a community. I pray for 19th Avenue at this time and pray that the Word of God may also be anointed and blessed as it goes out there this morning. Father, you know why we have gathered, and we especially want to look to you for wisdom and for discernment and mostly for your will. And so I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word, that you anoint me, that you open hearts and minds, that we may seek to understand you and seek to know what it is that you would have of us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we are going to meet later on and have discussions, pastor and congregation, or at least potential pastor and potential congregation. And one of the questions that I've had this week was that I was wondering, what are the reasonable expectations for a congregation to have of their pastor? That's a good question for discussion. And another one is, what are the reasonable expectations for a pastor to have towards the congregation? I wonder how you'd feel if I asked you to tithe 25% instead of 10. How you'd feel if I asked you to be here at least 4 days or 4 evenings a week to serve the Lord. That I asked that you read the Bible from cover to cover every month. I wonder how you would respond to that, if those were my expectations of the congregation. What are reasonable expectations? Really good question for people to have together. I've come to see that my kids, I was going to say from time to time, but quite often, I think they prefer to be with their friends rather than with their parents, and I understand why. Their friends have almost no expectations of them, or very little, or very low expectations for them. So when they're with them, they really enjoy it. But when they're with their parents have all these expectations of what they should be doing, and they don't enjoy it as much. And I get that. I completely understand that. I love to be around people who have no expectations of me. It's like being on holidays. Just love it. Right? If you're just sitting around and they have no expectations of you and anything goes is fine with them, hey, we enjoy it. I get that. But on the other hand, I would say that if we spend all our life with people that have absolutely no expectations at all, we'll never mature, we'll never grow, we'll never become necessarily the person that God wants us to become. We'll never really be prepared for relationships, because in relationships we have expectations of each other. We won't do very well at jobs because people at the workplace do have expectations of us. So at best, what we want is that these expectations be reasonable, that they be godly, that they be gospel and Bible-centered, and that people have grace with their expectations, right? Today, though, I want to look at a story of what happens when people have false expectations. And have you ever had that over your head, where people have false expectations of you? How do you handle that? What are some of the challenges that you have to face? And so today I want to look at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, from the time he was born, in fact, even before he was born, people already had the greatest expectations of him. What did they think of him? People thought that he was the Christ. They thought he was the Messiah. And these expectations were quite widespread. From the time of his birth, it said that people wondered, what is this child going to be? Remember, there was an angel that attended or appeared to his dad, confirming that John would be great. We read that he was filled with the Spirit even in his mother's womb. Like, of how many people do you read that? People had incredibly great expectations of John the Baptist. And in Luke 3:15, we read, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And this belief was not just something that started off when he was born. It followed him right throughout his adult life. And even with his own disciples, we find him saying, you yourselves bear me witness. I said, I am not the Christ. And that you'll find that in John 3:28. And the interesting thing is, even after John was dead, people still held on to those expectations. Listen to what it says in Matthew 14:1. Herod said to his servants, speaking of Jesus at this time, but he said, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work within him. Even after he's dead, people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. And you may recall when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men think that I am? Do you remember what they said? Some think you're John. Can you imagine having those kind of expectations? So, of course, when we come to the gospel, chapter 1, it's not surprising that these religious authorities, they send a delegation to John, and they hear about his popularity with the people, and their question is, can you tell us, what is your identity, please? What is your role? And John sets the record straight. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah, and I am not the prophet. What are some of the dangers with having these kind of expectations? Put yourself in John's shoes. John, we believe that you are the deliverer. We believe that you are the one who's going to bring peace and joy to us. We believe that you are the one who's going to stand by us against our enemies. We believe that you are the one who's going to take away our burdens. We expect that you are the one who's going to heal our illnesses and come up with all the answers for our big dilemmas. You are the Christ. Wow. Now, you know, a number of things can happen when people have that kind of, those kind of expectations that identity. For one, it might make some people really proud. You think I'm the Christ? Wow, thanks. But for other people who put their trust in John, when he died, what happened? They were let down, really let down because their expectations of John was that he was going to be the deliverer. Be careful about false expectations because you may be seriously let down. And thirdly, it sets up the person for failure. John, you failed in your life and your ministry because you're the Christ and you didn't live up to it. You're a failure. Wow, pretty serious, this whole business of expectations. Now, why do I choose this passage today to speak on this meat grill Sunday? I know for sure that nobody here is going to confuse me with being the Christ, but I want to set the record straight as well. Sometimes there's what I would call a pastor messiah syndrome in churches, and sometimes there's a pastor antichrist syndrome in churches too. But when a congregation, just like Israel, has been waiting a long time, and there's a state of high expectancy, and the process seems to have God's hand in it, and a person may have a call on their lives. People may think in their minds that there's this pastor messiah coming in. And I tell you, some of the most dangerous people that I know are young pastors that just graduated from seminary who come into churches with all the answers for you. They really do believe that they're going to settle everything and put everything right. They're dangerous folk. But then there's churches that actually feed into that pastor messiah syndrome and say, yes, that's right, you're the one who's called to do all that stuff. I want to set the record straight and just say it straight out. I am not that man. Thank you. I am not that man. It is too great a burden to try and carry everybody's expectations, for heaven's sakes. I tell you what, you don't have those kind of, messiah expectations of me, and I won't have similar expectations of you. I think that if John had really taken those seriously, it would have crushed him. He sought to fulfill the Lord's expectations of him, to be very clear about what those were, and to understand the expectations of people. But be aware of false expectations. Pastors are not Christs. They are not messiahs. And I say this not just for myself. I say this for every pastor that I know. And I've seen too many fail because of that. I am not the Christ. That's what John the Baptist says. Good for him. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, I find John once again having to set the record straight. And he says to Jesus, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he says, Lord, do you come to me? It is I who need to be baptized by you. Here's John the Baptist saying, I'm the one who needs to be forgiven. I'm the sinner here. I'm the one who need grace. I'm the one who need you. Wow. And it was very clear that that John the Baptist, is saying, I don't have it all together. I'm not sinless. And it's a good thing that he says that, because when people don't make the record clear, then usually the scriptures do. And in Matthew 11, verses 1 to 18, you remember John was in prison at this time, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. And he says, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What? Is John the Baptist doubting? Is he not 100% clear on who Jesus is? And some Christians believe that John the Baptist sent the disciples more for their sake rather than his sake, but I can't read it that way. I think John he had certain expectations of Jesus, and Jesus wasn't filling out those expectations. He had certain expectations of how his life was going to turn out, and it wasn't turning out, and he was being let down, and he was beginning to doubt. That's what false expectations do. And as I said, if we don't set the record straight, God will set the record straight. And John the Baptist, he joins a list of many leaders and many of God's people in scriptures that, and scriptures points out their weaknesses. Was Noah a great man? You do remember what happened to Noah. How could Noah get drunk? Are you kidding me? If Noah wouldn't tell the truth, God will. What about Abraham? You lied, Abraham? You compromised? Are you kidding me? You can't be a pastor in this church, Abraham, that's for sure. Not in ours. David, adultery? Are you kidding me? Did God really choose you? Peter, you denied Christ? Are you really? You can't really be a disciple of his, can you? Honestly. And I could go on and on. And of all the people who have fallen short and who've had to say, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you. Again, the scriptures set the record straight. Yeah, these people were called to the ministry, and they hadn't reached sinless perfection yet. They were human beings, flesh and blood. In them there was no good thing. I don't know why the Lord Jesus didn't call angels to be the only ones who were allowed to be leaders. But he called frail and fallen human beings. Those were the people he wanted to work with. So, friends, I want to set the record straight as well. I get proud even while I'm making progress in the area of humility. I get angry sometimes. I lose my temper sometimes. Ask my kids. I'm not going to ask them not to set the record straight. I have been angry. My wife and I still have disagreements, and they're all her fault. And you know, one of the serious problems with me is that I actually believe that sometimes. I don't always share the gospel courageously like I should. There's times I should have shared my faith and I didn't. I don't always pray as much as I should. I'm going to tell you now, because if you've got those expectations, I'm going to tell you, I want to set the record straight. I don't want to carry, all right, this reputation or this impression that somehow I'm some kind of perfect person that doesn't struggle with the same things that you struggle with. I do. Sorry, but that's just me. I need to be baptized by Jesus. Now, where am I going with this? This sounds like, wow, we better ask him about his life. What's going on? Let me just put it to you. I do believe that leaders and pastors, that we need to be examples. I'm not trying to skirt the issue. But I do struggle with this. I do have to ask myself the example. But Lord, I'm imperfect. How can I be an example? Like, it's just a matter of time before people realize that I'm not perfect, that I don't have the wisdom of Solomon, and I don't have the patience of Job, and so on and so forth. I don't have those things. It's just a matter of time. I can't keep that image up. They'll find out. And I know you'll tell them if I don't. So I'm committed to grow. And when I fail, I'm committed to repent and to confess. And I'm committed to ask for you know, to my need of grace. But I want to say that I don't have it all together. I remember this one speaker at the apologetics conference. He got up, and I love what he said. He said, "I can tell you that I hate sin a lot more now than I did before. That I don't sin as much as I used to. That there's progress in my life." I love that. I loved hearing that from him. I'm not perfect. I've got these things in my life. But I know that God is at work in me, and that he's working, and I'm growing, and I'm learning. And why do I say this? As I said, I don't want to carry an image of sinless perfection around. I don't want to carry an image of omniscience. It's too heavy a burden for us. And last I looked, the Trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My name wasn't in there. And yours isn't either. That's who God is. I'm not the Christ. Again, as I said, please understand, I'm not asking for license to sin, but at least an ability to be honest about the fact that we have failures and shortcomings. And I come with much brokenness in my life. I'm not completely healed. I'm looking forward to heaven where one day I will be. I love what Paul says. Even Paul felt the need to set the record straight. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have been taken hold of. Or, wow, far from perfect, but making every effort to progress in the way of Christ. Not perfect, but pursuing the goal with diligence and effort. Yeah. I say this for another reason, and I confess these things for another reason. If I do become the pastor here, my commitment is to pray for this congregation and to pray for you. And I would have you pray for me as well. I need the grace of God. Whoever pastors you, pray for them. Don't just criticize them. Pray for them. They are not the Christ. Let God have his way and let us all live in integrity and in honesty. And friends, I would say the same. I invite you to do the same, because I know that sometimes people say it's almost impossible to be honest with pastors. I wouldn't have you any other way than that way. I would prefer people to be genuine. I don't want people to put religious masks, to pretend they've got their act all together, to pretend that they've never sinned in their life, to pretend that they don't need help. Let's just not go on pretending that way. We've all offended God. We've all hurt others. And deep down inside, many of us know that our lives are a mess, but we're too embarrassed to be open about who we really are, because this is a church. We are not the Christ. Let God have his way. Now, thirdly, John, first he says, I am not the Christ. And then he says, I'm not sinless or perfect. And then he goes on to say something else about what he's not. And you see this in John chapter 1, verse 27. I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. It's very interesting. Rabbis used to tell their disciples that a disciple could pretty much do anything that a slave does, except one thing: to untie the straps of his teacher's sandals. So if John the Baptist had said, I'm not worthy except to untie his sandals, he would have brought himself down to the level of a slave. When he says that I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals, you know what he's doing? He's putting himself even beneath the role of a slave. I'm not even worthy of that. I don't know what you think about that confession. I mean, some people might just jump to the conclusion that, my goodness, John has such a terrible self-image. So, he suffers from a very low view of himself. He lacks self-esteem. Others might think, wow, he must be such an incredible sinner. How many people did he kill? Like, he sounds like a Hitler-type person. Is that what's going on here? Others might think he just has bad theology. If only he knew how much God loved him, then he would see that he is worthy to untie the Lord's sandals. You know what's perhaps the most astounding thing about what John says here? It comes in the context of people saying, John, are you not the Christ? Like, a higher compliment can't be paid to anybody. Are you not the Christ? And in that context, he says, what? You don't know how far you are from the truth, friends. I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm less than a slave in his presence. It's not simply that you got, you know, a slight mistake here. My goodness, you have made a serious mistake. He's infinite. I'm temporal. He's equal with the Creator. I'm a creature. He's holy and the Savior, and I'm a sinner. He's eternal, and I am of time. Don't even put us together. Like, don't put me in Christ and ask if I'm the Christ. I'm so different than that. You've got me all wrong. And John is just setting the record straight about his unworthiness, but also about Christ's worthiness. Again, friends, let's set the record straight. You know, I mean, academic degrees, scholarly achievements don't make a person worthy to serve Christ. Natural abilities, charismatic personality, great gifts, whatever, that doesn't make a person worthy of serving Christ. If a person were to hold the highest office in the land, he should still say what John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to serve this one, if they really understood who Jesus is. And I just want to challenge all of us. Can you imagine the revolution that would take place if each one of us actually had that view of Christ, where we would say to each other, after communion, friends, I'm not even worthy to wash this cup. I'm not worthy. If we understood the majesty, the divinity, the dignity of who Christ is, it would radically change how we do service. And we would say, Lord, anything would be a privilege to serve you. Anything, because whatever I do, I know that I'm not worthy of it. Let's set the record straight. All right, friends, I've looked at three negatives where John says, I am not the Christ, I am not sinless, and I am not worthy. So in positive terms, we can ask John, and they did ask him, so who are you? And he says, I'm a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's a herald saying, Christ is coming. Prepare yourselves to meet Christ. Prepare yourselves. I mean, John's mission was to point others to Christ and to point Christ out. His mission is to point people to Christ. He's not there to take Christ's place in people's lives. That's not his calling. He's not there to preach about himself, or he's there to preach Christ. He's not there to build a reputation for himself, but rather to speak of the dignity of Christ. He's not there to make disciples for himself. He's not there to carry people's sins. Yeah, his job. He's there to warn people about sin, about its consequences, about its dangers, about its deceit, about the wrath of God that's going to come upon people who don't repent from their sins. That's John's job. But thankfully, that's not the only calling he has, because if that's all that he would do, that would be a pretty miserable ministry. But more to the point, more comforting, is the fact that he is called to preach the good news. The gospel. He's there to preach about a Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And if he can take away the sins of the world, he can take away your sins and my sins. This is good news. And that's what Jesus wanted John to do, to point people to Christ. And all the while realizing, I too am in need of a Savior, and as a sinner saved by grace, speak to other people, other sinners who need God's amazing grace. Preach the gospel, preach Christ, point people to Christ, tell them how they can get right with God, send people to Jesus. That's a ministry. And so in closing, again, just in summary, this was a passage that I felt the Lord laid on my heart, and I'm not sure exactly why it was, but he confirmed that to me. But please, let us be realistic with each other about our expectations in going forward. Let's be genuine with each other. Get rid of those masks. And let's be honest with each other about where we're at and where we need to go in Christ. And let's serve the Lord with humility and ask God for a greater vision of His majesty. That's the greatest vision that we need. And then let's all just come to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world and make it our business to point everybody else to Jesus. Father, thank you for this message in the Gospel of John. By your Spirit, Lord, just apply it to each mind, each heart, each life here. And ultimately, may we be people who seek to point people to you. May you be our primary business. May our relationship with you be one of great joy. And may everybody who knows us know that the joy of the Lord is truly, truly our strength. We pray this in your name. Be glorified, O Lord. Amen.